Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And we're going to begin reading with verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was like jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, were there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto him, unto his servants, the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. We brought a message 2 weeks ago tonight on the new heaven and the new earth. After the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be loosed out of his place of confinement for a little season. He'll go out to the four corners of the earth to gather the nations to the battle of Gog and Magog. And it will be here that the final conflict of all time will be fought, and Satan will be cast into hell, where the beast and the false prophet are. The great white throne judgment will take place, and then the people of God will be removed from this earth, and it will be cleansed by fire, as is described in the Epistle of Peter, that it's reserved unto fire, and doesn't mean that it's going to be utterly consumed, but it'll be utterly changed, and there'll be no more sea. And then we find that there will be a new heaven and a new earth that will come down from God out of heaven. We've noted in our study that there were three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly, the atmosphere around the earth. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and the stars are. And already man has entered the second heaven, for he's been to the moon. And he's striving for the third heaven where the throne of God is, but he'll never make it there. That is by his own power. But the truth of the matter is that what we have a description of here is the third heaven will be moved down here to this earth. And heaven will be here upon this earth, and it is described in the 21st and 22nd chapters of the book of Revelation. Certainly this is the home of the redeemed for time and for eternity, and we can very well say tonight with the songwriter, "I am but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert place. Heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home." It is difficult for human language to convey the beauties of the new heaven and the new earth, which God hath prepared for them that love Him, for the redeemed of all ages. The mortal mind can barely grasp at such a place as is described here in this passage of Scripture. And the Scripture says here, or teaches, that heaven is a country. It is a place. And we find that it is very real as it's described here. Not just something that is used more as a figment of the imagination, but a description of a real place. And I believe it'll be exactly as the Bible describes it here when heaven comes down to this earth and the Lord will reign here upon this earth forever and forever. We find in the book of Luke that heaven is referred to as a country. We find also in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 16th verse, speaking of the saints of old, that they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yes, heaven is a country. Jesus said when he was here upon this earth in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he's going to come one of these days, and it may be very soon. It possibly could even be before this service comes to an end and call his own out of this old sinful world. And then one day we'll come back with him to reign here upon this earth. And then one day we'll reign with him throughout the eternal ages to come. Heaven is described here geometrically. It's described as being 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high. Now, this is the new city, the new Jerusalem. And this doesn't mean that heaven will be confined exclusively to this, but I believe that this will be the chief residence of the redeemed of all ages. To get a little bit of idea of the size of this new Jerusalem, with 1,500 miles in length and breadth and height, then it would stretch from Maine in the northeastern part of the United States all the way down to Florida, to the tip of Florida in the southeast part of the United States, and stretch out as far as the state of Colorado, at least 800 miles west of the Mississippi River. And indeed it will be a tremendous place. And there are some who scoff at the idea that such a place could contain or hold the redeemed of all ages. But when you begin to think about it, when you take the square miles that would be found, just the flat square miles in 1,500 miles times 1,500 miles, you end up with a floor plan of 2,250,000 square miles. And that is a lot of square miles. But when you begin to think of heaven as a cube, for thus it is described in the Bible, and you begin to think of the cubic miles, not just the flat square miles, and to figure out the number of cubic miles there would be in this place, you come up with some astounding figures. If you figure the cubic miles, there are 3,375,000 cubic miles in this new Jerusalem. That means if every person living on the top side of the earth today would be living in that city and would constitute the inhabitants of that city, that every one of us would have a square mile all to ourselves. I mean not only a mile long and a mile wide, but a mile high. For apparently this city is going to be inhabited not only in its width and breadth, but in its height. Remember that we'll be in our glorified bodies with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the laws of gravity, as such, I do not believe, will strictly apply to us, even as they did not apply to Jesus in his glorified body as he ascended up into heaven from this earth. And so if you're thinking about it being a little small place, then you're going to have to revise your thinking. And so if you want to go a little bit further with this idea and just figure a quarter of a square mile. Now then, you know, a square mile is a lot of territory. We used to travel around a square mile on foot and then on horseback. And it takes a little while to travel around a square mile. But you take a quarter of a mile and cut this thing into a cubic quarter of a miles, and there would be 54 billion cubic quarter of a mile. That'd mean a quarter of a mile long, a quarter of a mile wide, and a quarter of a mile high. And there hasn't been that many people that's lived here upon this earth since the days of Adam. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be divided up in little cubes like that, because there's going to be straits in it, and there's going to be a river that runs through it. But I'm just saying that we need to consider the size of it. They tell us that if all of the cities and villages that are in the world today were put together, they would not fill 1,500, they would not fill all of 500 cubic miles. And we're talking about over 3 billion cubic miles. All the cities and villages in the world today would fit in 500 cubic miles. So we know in the 200 or more generations since the day of Adam that certainly there has been a large number of people saved. But thank God he has prepared a place that's going to be adequate. They'll never need any refurbishing. It'll never need demolition of it and the rebuilding of it, as is so in what man builds here upon this earth, because it will be built out of precious stones and precious metal, and certainly it will be the perfect new Jerusalem and something that no one here upon this earth could even visualize in the wildest imagination. And yet the Bible describes it here as descending from God out of heaven. Some think that this new Jerusalem will be suspended over the earth. I'm not going to say that this is true, because it speaks of the foundations of it, and therefore it seems to me that it must rest upon the earth. But it is going to be in that place where that mansion that he has prepared for each one of his own will be located. And someone has said, we'll never pay rent for our mansion. Our taxes will never come due. Praise the Lord for that. Our garments will never grow threadbare. but always be fadeless and new. We'll never be hungry nor thirsty, nor languish in poverty there, for all the rich bounties of heaven His sanctified children will share. Yes, it's a country, and it is a city. We read here in the book of Hebrews of Abraham in the 11th chapter that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham never found that city here upon this earth. He saw the cities of the plains, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the cities of the Ur of Chaldees, but he never did see that city here upon this earth, which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. But thank God Abraham did find it, and Abraham will be in it, I believe, throughout the ages of eternity. Some are building here upon this earth, sinking their foundations very deep, as if this world was going to be their eternal home. But thank God we're only pilgrims here. This earth of pollution, this earth of sin, this earth of ungodliness, this earth of worldliness will one day pass away in its present form. And then upon it, God Himself will prepare a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible speaks of the glory of this city and of the vast number of inhabitants that will be there. I don't think that heaven's going to be a little place. I don't think that we'll be bored because of the lack of company there. Although there are going to be multitudes of earth's civilization that will never reach heaven, thank God for the redeemed of all ages going back to that marvelous trophy of grace in the Garden of Eden. Adam himself, who is saved and who will be there in this new Jerusalem. The scripture describing this city and a number of things about it uses the number 12. It predominates. If you notice in the text, you can easily see that the ruling number is 12. It has, for instance, 12 foundations made out of 12 precious stones, inscribed with the 12 names of the apostles, with 12 gates to the city, with 12 angels standing by the gates, with 12 inscriptions on the gates themselves. And remember that the gates, each gate, is made out of pearl. You take 12 and multiply it by 12, and you have the height of the wall, as that is 144 cubits is the height of the wall that surrounds this city. And the 12,000 furlongs. And the reason why I said that it's 1,500 miles, because 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,500 miles. But the number that is used here in the Bible is the number 12. 12,000 furlongs is the extent of the city when you measure it on all four sides. Three in the Bible is the number of God, and four is the number of the world. Three, I say, is the number of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And four is the number of the world. But three plus four makes seven. And we're going to see in the end what the triune God can do with this old world when He changes it and makes it into the new heaven and the new earth that will descend from God out of heaven. And so we have divine perfection stamped upon this city in every respect as we look upon it. And then find that 12 is the number of divine government. You find that in the 12 tribes of Israel. You find that in the 12 apostles, that in the kingdom age, the millennial age, will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so you take the number of the world, and as God touches it, it is made fruitful by Almighty God. This heavenly Jerusalem is ruled and dominated by the number 12 because it represents the magnitude and glory of the dwelling place of the saints of God. May I read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 10. where the Bible says, in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. So we find here that God has a purpose and He has a plan, and that He is to gather all things in Christ, which are in heaven and are in earth. In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 24, the Scripture says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and their honor into it. So this does not mean, as some would think, that there are going to be kings ruling here upon this earth, but He's talking about the saved kings and the saved people. And who are the kings? Well, the Bible says that we're a chosen generation, that we're a royal priesthood. And royalty means that we are acquainted with the King. Now, when you think about the dimensions of this city, if it was built according to man's standard today and man's method of building, it would be a horrible place of darkness, a ghetto where crime and immorality and pollution would be terrible to behold. But you note that this city is not made out of brick and stone as we think of cities and buildings being made out of. But we read here in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, that in verse 18, the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. This gold is so pure that it is like a clear glass. And even the streets of the city are pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. The last part of verse 21. And as we think about it, with the Lord God being the light of this city, and with it being constructed in a transparent manner, then the light of God will be able to permeate every corner, every section of this magnificent city, because the walls and the floor and even the streets will be translucent. That is, they will conduct light. If I understand the text here, it's as plain as it can be. And so that's the reason why we won't be bothered with a power shortage. There won't be any electrical lines that will run through this city. There will be no power generators needed, because the Lord God will be the light of the city. And oh, what a glorious and wonderful place it will be. All of God's great family will be gathered there, the redeemed of every dispensation. The Scripture says that they shall come from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. And they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. There are so many poems and so many songs that have been written about heaven. How wonderful they are and how precious they have been down through the ages to the saints of God, when it seemed that death was very near. And when we come to the trials of life, if we would quit looking down that long, dark road that humanity is on and lift our eyes upon the Word of God and look at the place that God has prepared for us, it would be a tonic for our jaded nerves. It would be a stimulant for our burdened minds. It would be a relaxant for our overtaxed hearts in the midst of the troubled world. Why not say, I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for His own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Yes, not only is this heaven referred to as a country and referred to as a city, but it's also referred to as a kingdom. We find over in the book of 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 11th verse, and the Scripture says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know there's coming a 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord here upon this earth, but there's also coming an everlasting kingdom. And for every kingdom that has ever existed, there is the requirement for a king. There is the need for a throne. There is the need for subjects to be ruled over. There is law and order if it is the proper kind of kingdom. Unfortunately, the kingdoms that man have established here upon this earth have been ruled by sinful man with faulty human rules and laws over sinful people. And no wonder it ends in chaos, as it has so many times in the pages of human history. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 7, here the Bible says, in whom we have, Ephesians 2, 7, that in the ages to come. I want to read the verse before it, because many times we miss the true meaning. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you are saved tonight, you are already, as far as God is concerned, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our representative is even now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We are represented in Him, and in Christ we can never be lost, because He holds our salvation. And the next verse says that in the ages to come. The ages is the eons, unnumbered. And in fact, this time that we are talking about is when time shall be no more. There'll never be the clicking of a clock. There'll never be the turning of a leaf on a calendar. As far as I can discern from the Bible, time shall be no more. And yet that does not at all distract from the thought of the beauty of this place and the wonder of it. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is talking about the eternal ages. This is talking about the new heaven and the new earth. He's already saved us if we've been saved. He's already raised us up together, and we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But in the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. I don't think that the Bible even tells us even a fraction of the exceeding riches of His kindness that will be exhibited to the children of God in the new earth and the new heaven. This earth today is in a mess. There are so many wasted areas of the earth, the North Pole, the South Pole, the deserts of the world that are unproductive, the swamps and unhealthy regions of the world which are filled with disease and with many things that make them impractical for man to live in. But in this day, there will be no region of the earth, as far as I understand, that will be wasted. There will be no sea, as we pointed out in a previous message. God will completely reclaim this earth. Only in recent times have men become really concerned about the pollution problem, about ecology. In fact, a few short years ago, I think I had not even heard of ecology, and now it's talked over and over again. Why is man talking about ecology? Because he has begun to see what a waste and what a mess he has made out of this earth. But I want to tell you, the ecology in this new heaven and new earth will be perfect in its entirety. There won't be any pollution problem. There won't be any health problem. There won't be any filth problem. There won't be any crime problem. There won't be any disease problem, because God will have eliminated all of these things. And in this crystal clear city made out of pure gold, with foundations made out of the precious stones, we will find a place that only God could prepare for the saints of God.
I believe by faith we need to get a view of eternity. I believe that we need to look back
from time to time and see the pit from whence we were lifted up by our Savior. I believe from time to time we need to take a look at things round about us. But there are times even today when we need to look forward to the eternal ages to come, when God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes and all sorrow and pain will be put aside. And what a wonderful place it will be. You go back to the beginning of history and you find that everything begins with God. You come to the close of history as it's found here in the book of Revelation, and you find everything ending with God. He is indeed the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and He certainly will be with His people in the ages to come. Someone said, "I love to think of heaven, that promised land so fair. Oh, how my raptured spirit longs to be forever there." Unfortunately, I don't believe that many of the saints of God are really longing to be there. Somehow, some way, we've lost our way in this world of wickedness and sin. We have built our hopes too much upon this world and put too little faith in the promises of God. You know, God began in the beginning with a paradise. That's what Eden was, a paradise, a place of perpetual beauty, a place where man would never suffer the ravages of hunger, the ravages of disease, or the awful sicknesses that come with the changing of the seasons. But sin certainly changed that. But yes, God's going to end with a paradise. The Bible speaks of this being a paradise in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, where He speaks to the overcomer, and He says to him that overcometh, "Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We read about the tree of life bearing 12 manner of fruits, and the Bible says that it's in the midst of the paradise of God. Can we not believe that the promises of God are sure and certain? That heaven is a real place where real people live in the presence of a real God. The Bible tells us somewhat of the beauty of it. We've read the scriptures tonight in verses 18 to 21, where He speaks of the wall of that city being made out of jasper, where He speaks of these beautiful and precious and wondrous stones. And then we read in chapter 22 about the pure river of the water of life that will be as clear as crystal, that will proceed out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Oh, I'll tell you, this stream of beautiful water will be for the people of God to behold throughout the ages to come. The fruit is mentioned here that will grow on these trees, and I do not fathom all of the purpose of it. I cannot tell you for sure whether our glorified bodies will require food or not, and that is whether it'll be absolutely necessary that we eat. But I tell you one thing, we'll be capable of eating of it, for the Bible speaks of the manner of fruit that will grow on these trees. And the Bible refers to it as being for the healing of the nations. And I'm not sure that I can tell you what all that means. But I tell you tonight that God doesn't do anything in vain. He doesn't do anything imperfectly. And whatever the purpose is, it will be for the right thing. There's a holy and beautiful city whose builder and maker is God. John saw it descending from heaven when Patmos in exile he trod. Its high massive wall is of pure jasper. The city itself is of pure gold.
And when my frail tent here is folded, mine eyes shall its glory behold. Can't you say that tonight? Is this the paradise, the place where you will dwell throughout the ages to come? It will be if you're saved, if you're a child of God. But I come back to that verse of Scripture that I quoted in the very beginning from John chapter 14 and verse 2, where he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Here the Scripture speaks of heaven and this new city as being the Father's house. That means that heaven's glories are intimate and personal and permanent because it is the Father's house. We'll not be just guests there. You know, I've stayed in a few splendid places in my life overnight. I've been a guest in a few quite fine places. But I'll not be a guest here. Neither will you as a child of God. We'll have that right because of our inheritance in Christ, our Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And that's not just many rooms or many little compartments, but many real mansions. I tell you, occasionally my mind wanders back to those boyhood days, to the old farmhouse down on the farm. And there are some fond memories along with the heartaches. And sometimes I wish for a little while, not for very long, that I could go back and stroll the banks of the old creek again and walk up and down through the fields that at times I thought was a terrible place when I was a boy growing up. But I tell you this, we'll never be homesick for any earthly home we've ever lived in when we get to this place. Brother, I tell you, this will cure homesickness because we realize that every place else we've ever lived has only been a temporary dwelling place. But here is a permanent home. In a permanent home where we'll never be evicted. A permanent home where the fellowship and love will be perfect. That means that I won't be so hard to get along with. That means you won't be so hard to get along with. That means that the quirks of our personality and the rough edges on our life that has been left by sin will all be erased. And we'll be made in His likeness. We'll arise in His likeness. We'll be like Him. Oh, I tell you, there is fellowship here upon this earth. There are things that we can look back to. There are things and experiences in life that we can rejoice in. But I tell you, in the ages to come, there'll be so much to rejoice in the present. There'll be no chance, nor opportunity, nor desire to rejoice in the past, except perhaps to rejoice in the salvation of God, which was wrought in Christ on the cross of Calvary. That means that all of our kinfolks, I mean our eternal kinfolks, will be there. Now then, that doesn't mean all of our earthly, fleshly kinfolks will be there. Only the saved will be there. Only those who were saved or either died before they reached the age of accountability will be there. But all of our heavenly kinfolks will be there in that place. No more packing, no more moving, no more sad farewells, no more tear-dimmed eyes, no more funeral processions to bother and to break the heart of man. Oh, think of the home over there by the side of the river of light where the saints, all immortal and fair, are robed in their garments of white. Oh, think of the friends over there who before us the journey have trod, of the songs that they breathe in the air, in their home, in the palace of God. Beloved, I believe that Jesus Christ is the door to this place. I mean by that, no one will ever enter it who has not entered Christ and has not received Him as Lord and Savior. If you wanted to become an occupant of some apartment house or some home here in this city, you might have to deal with a realtor
You might have to buy. You might have to rent. But I tell you this, this place can only be entered one way. While it may have 12 gates to it, and it does, there is only one way to be certain that you'll enter one of those gates or ever enter any of those gates, and that is to enter Christ as the door. The Bible tells us in chapter 21 and verse 27, who will be there and who will not be there. Those who will be there are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who will not be there are those that defile, or whatsoever maketh an abomination or maketh a lie. But I would close tonight with the sweet and tender urging invitation that's found in the 22nd chapter, where he says in verse 17 or verse 16, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Here is the last invitation in the Bible, and it's found right at the close of the last book of the Bible as far as the printing, and the last book of the Bible as far as the writing. Here is the invitation. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, the Spirit and the bride say, come. If tonight you know your lost condition, surely you realize your need of Christ. Let him that heareth say, come. Tonight this preacher says, come. Tonight every child of God that is here would say to you, unsaved friend, come. And not only that, but the Spirit of God says, come. And surely the thirst for the water of life has reached your heart tonight, and you feel the need to come and drink of the water of life freely. If you do not drink of the water of life freely, you'll never stroll by the river of life that's described here. If you do not partake of Christ, who became our substitute for sin, you'll never eat of the tree of life that grows in the midst of the paradise of God. Tonight, if you're unsaved, tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you, we talk with you with words that you can understand, and plead with you while there is opportunity and while there is time. Turn to Christ. Believe in Him. Receive Him as Savior. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him.